You have your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 18 this morning. 1 Samuel 18. Started this series on some of the supporting cast in Scripture. And so we went from you all always knowing where we were going to be to never knowing where we're going to be, right? And so we just changed things up a little bit. Get out of the rut just a little bit there. But anyway, we're 1 Samuel chapter number 18. And last week we were looking at King Hezekiah, first week in a new year. And so we were looking at Hezekiah and how he was given an extra 15 years. Those who were here last week remember, but he was told he was going to die. He prayed, he begged the Lord to deliver him, and the Lord delivered him and said, I'll give you 15 extra years. And he didn't use them wisely. He blew it. And those 15 extra years he had allowed the enemy to come in, showed him all of the riches and the power and everything of his kingdom, and was told that that enemy was one day going to carry away his children and his grandchildren and all of his kingdom and all of the treasures that he had showed them. And it would have been better, more than likely, had he not received those extra 15 years. If he would have died whenever the Lord originally was going to take him, he would have died well, I guess you could say. He would have been remembered as a good king, but now his heritage is tainted by the fact that he used his extra 15 years foolishly. So our challenge was to be wise with the time and the opportunities that God gives us. And so just to review our points from last week, we learned not to be naive of the enemy, not to neglect our responsibilities, not to be neutralized by distractions, and not to be nonchalant or careless about the future. And so today we're going to be looking at another good, bad example. We've been looking at several of those, right? Mm-hmm. Good, bad examples. And although this one is often not viewed as a bad example, he's not often viewed in a negative sense, but every time I read his story and think about his story, I can't help but to think about the negative way that his life went, about the choices that he made and the direction that he went in, and what a waste it was. And so anyway, as we look at him today, he could be kind of considered an extension of last week's message. And we find him sandwiched in between two of Israel's really best known kings, I think. And so we find him sandwiched in between King Saul and King David. So who are we talking about? We're talking about Jonathan. Jonathan. And so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to read the first 12 verses here just to kind of get our bearings on where we're at. And then we're going to look at the life of Jonathan and why I say it's kind of a sad example. It's a good, bad example, okay? So verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass that when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as it were at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you one more time today. Lord, just thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for this example that we have in your Word. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you would help us to learn from this supporting member of Scripture, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just guide my thoughts and help me, Lord, as I attempt to preach your Word, Lord, that I can say exactly that which is needed today. Be with each person today and help them that they would apply this to their lives as is needed, Lord, that your Spirit would do the needed work in their lives. Be with those who will be listening later on, Lord. And Lord, just help our church, Lord, just to grow and to cling fast to you and allow you to work in us and through us, Lord. Help us be a light to the community. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this, we find pretty quickly that Jonathan's story is intermingled and overshadowed by the story of Saul and David. And so just to give a little bit of background on this, we find that Saul is the first king of Israel. Up until this time, they had prophets and they had judges. And the people of Israel said, we want a king like all the other nations around us. And so we don't want God to be our king anymore. We want a man to be our king. And so God gave them the kind of man that they desired. He gave them what they wanted. And he gave them Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above all the other men. He was a huge man. He was one that looks like a military leader, a valiant king. He was one that the nation could be proud of setting before them. But he was not a godly man. He was a weak man, even though he was large and strong. He was a weak man in his character. He was a weak man spiritually. But this was the kind of man that Israel desired. And so anyway, Saul, we find, is a pretty poor king. He spends his time basically after his own pursuits, his own interests, and makes a lot of stupid decisions. And one of his dumb decisions is not obeying God, one of many of them. And God gives options. He grows impatient, and he jumps ahead of God. We find that there is another time where he even goes so far as consulting a witch, it says. It's a soothsayer, a fortune teller, so to speak, because he no longer has Samuel that he can run to and get messages from God. So now he tries to conjure up Samuel from the dead to hear from God. So we see that his moral character was lacking a little bit. His spiritual sense wasn't quite there. And so anyway, we find even in this passage here that the Spirit of God had left Saul and was upon David. Because what had happened is because of all of Saul's failings and his ungodliness, God says, I've picked the kind of man in Saul that the people wanted. Now I'm going to give the nation of Israel a man after mine own heart. And we see a comparison in Scripture between the man after the flesh and the man after the Spirit. The kind of man that the people wanted, the kind of man that God chose for them. And we see this back and forth through Scripture, and we find that Jonathan is caught in between. Because according to the normal way of succession and whatnot, Jonathan was in place to become the king after Saul. And whenever Saul messed up, Jonathan was no longer going to become king. Although we can find in several places, he probably would have made a decent one. But God had a different plan. And so God chooses David to become king instead of Saul. And Saul knows this while he's yet alive. And so David becomes his target. David becomes the one that he desires to destroy. Rather than Saul trying to lead his people, rather than him focusing on all the true enemies of Israel, Saul focuses on David. But David, we find, originally was a shepherd. He comes out in the passage that we all know in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and Saul and his army is on one side, the Philistines and their armies on the other side, and the Philistines have a giant by the name of Goliath. And everyone is afraid to fight Goliath, and David comes delivering cheese and bread, the makings of a good pizza, comes delivering cheese and bread from his dad to his brothers and to the officers to see how things are going with his brothers that are part of the war. And he looks at everything and he hears what Goliath is saying and he says, how are you allowing him to just talk about our God that way? Someone needs to do something. And of course, whenever you see something that needs to be done, well, that's your time to go and do it, right? And so anyway, David says, if you all aren't going to do anything, I will. And the little shepherd boy goes up with his sling and his stone. He slays Goliath, and that starts all of it. He's now known by King Saul. He is regularly in King Saul's house. He had been playing the little harp there for King Saul whenever King Saul has one of his crazy fits. And so now he is one of the ones that have access to King Saul. He's regularly around King Saul. He becomes a part of King Saul's army, and he's going out fighting battles and doing all these things. And the place that we read here in chapter number 18 is that Saul and David comes back from battle, and all of the women are singing. David and Jonathan have already become great friends, but now all of the women are singing, and they say, Saul has killed his thousands. Hey, that's great. What a warrior Saul is. And David his 10,000s. And Saul, being the little man that he was, didn't take this too well. He couldn't celebrate somebody else's success, but he says, this man is a threat to me. What more could he have besides my crown and my kingdom? He sees this going on. He sees David as a threat. And so now Jonathan is caught in the middle between crazy Saul and godly David. And so the rest of his life becomes a tug of war. The rest of his life is him essentially straddling the fence between whether he's going to continue being faithful to crazy Saul or to faithful David. And we find that as he attempts to straddle the fence, we find that indecision is no decision at all. And so as he fails to choose, by default, he goes back to King Saul and follows him. And we see all of that going on throughout his life, and him and David growing apart, and David running away from Saul, and Jonathan standing with Saul. Could you imagine your best friend staying with the guy that wants to kill you? That'd be pretty messed up, right? So you see the tension in this whole situation. But see, as we often look at this story of Jonathan, usually it is told as a heartwarming story of friendship between Jonathan and David, because of the passage we read, that their hearts were knit together, that they loved one another as their own soul. They were best friends, right? And that's usually what's brought out in Jonathan's life. But I think that it's a sad example of this indecision that we talked about and its great cost. Jonathan stayed with a psycho instead of staying with and following a true friend. And so we find here a great example. And so if I would just kind of give you this little overview here. Jonathan is first mentioned in chapter number 13, right after Saul becomes king. He is established as a faithful and a competent soldier. He's fighting Israel's enemies. In chapter 14, he and his armor bearer is observing the enemies while Saul and the armies are afraid. And that's kind of a repeating thing here. And Saul and his armies are afraid to attack. And so Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come, let us see what we can do. And so the two of them sneak into the enemies, reveal themselves, and then take off slaughtering them. And they turn their swords against one another. And basically they're beating down one another. And Jonathan and his armor bearer just kind of sitting back watching his enemy kill itself. Real crazy like. But what he was doing is he was relying upon God, and he was allowing God to guide his steps in this. And so we find that Jonathan was a pretty good guy. And so whenever all this goes on, Saul observes what's happening, and the enemy's just kind of melting away, beating itself down. And Saul says, hey, here's our chance. Let's go in and do cleanup. And so they take off after the enemy. And as they're going, Saul makes a stupid command. He says, no one eats anything until the battle's finished. And so there's spoil laying everywhere. There's animals that's been slaughtered. There's food in everybody's backpacks and knapsacks, whatever they have. And they said, we can't eat anything because Saul told us, don't eat anything until the battle's over. And the battle lasts for a while. The men become faint and they are weak. But because Saul said, don't eat of anything, here they are on the battlefield about to fall over of exhaustion and lack of food and energy. But Jonathan and his armor bearer wasn't there at the time to hear this. They were actually out fighting at the time. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer came to a place where there's honey on the ground. They take the honey, they eat the honey. Their eyes are open. They are lively again. They got the energy they need. Good sugar rush, right? And they continue fighting and battling. And it comes to Saul that Jonathan has disobeyed his command. This is Jonathan's father, okay? Psycho Saul. And because Jonathan has disobeyed his command, Saul is ready to execute him. He's going to kill his own son because he ate when Saul said not to eat. Now that's psycho, right? And all of Saul's army had to step in and say, he's the one that's responsible for the victory today. You can't kill him. And so Saul pouted and they all went home. And we're starting to get an idea of Saul's relationship with Jonathan and of how Saul acted and how, for lack of better words, how psycho he was, okay? And so anyway, we continue onward in this. Jonathan's kind of fading into the background for a few chapters until David becomes introduced and he's established. We have chapter 17 where David kills Goliath. And then we come to the text that we were on this morning, and we find that Jonathan and David, they become best friends. It's complicated by the fact that Saul wants to kill Jonathan, or not Jonathan, Saul wants to kill David, and that Jonathan is supposed to be the one that rules instead of David, but God has chosen David over Jonathan. Y'all following me so far? It's a complicated situation, right? But with all of this, we can easily draw some parallels. We see that Saul is a representative of this world and of the flesh and of the way that it works, and that David is a representative, although imperfect, of God. So we have the flesh, we have the spirit. And Jonathan caught in between trying to figure out which way he's going to go. And so he has that middle position there. He has a choice to make. Those familiar with Scripture already knows how the story goes. So I'll just kind of go on with the highlights here. David wins battles. He wins hearts. Saul grows to hate him, as we looked at already. And soon he's throwing spears trying to kill David. All David has done is faithfully served as a soldier under Saul. David has hazarded his life. He has rallied the troops. He has fought Saul's battles. But in Saul's rage and his jealousy, he's throwing spears at David trying to kill him. And this is like a favorite thing for him to do. He's just like sitting around on his throne with spears. He goes a little bit nuts, and whoever's close by becomes a human dartboard. And so anyway, there's several times that he throws spears at David, but then it comes to a point in time where he's displeased with David, and Jonathan begins to defend his friend. And he says, David has only done good to you. David has fought your battles. David has been faithful. David is a good soldier. He's one of your best. And Saul gets mad at him. And he says, you're trying to defend my enemy. You love him more than you do me. And although it had worked for a little bit of time to kind of placate Saul a little bit, at this time, he goes crazy enough that he actually tries to kill Jonathan again. And so we find in chapter 20 and verse 33 that Saul now throws his javelin, his spear, at Jonathan, trying to kill him. And so after this, David is on the run, banished from Saul's presence, because Saul is so crazy after David that David knows it's not safe. And so rather than him leading the armies of Saul like he once did, rather than him fighting Israel's battles, he is out in the wilderness, running for his life. He's still fighting some battles, but he can't do what he once did. And he is constantly on the run from Saul. And Saul, rather than chasing after the Philistines, rather than chasing after the enemies, he is now arranging his whole army and going after David. He is so nuts about this that at one point in time, he executes a whole village of priests because they helped David unknowingly. And so David's running from Saul's presence. And rather than calling out his crazy father and leaving when David left, Jonathan remains with Saul. More than likely, he's still going with the armies that are hunting David. This is kind of nuts, isn't it? And so many people leave Saul to join David because they saw that Saul was a psycho. But Jonathan still remains with Saul. Y'all see this is a little bit less heartwarming now? It's tragic because Jonathan is making some bad decisions staying with a psycho instead of going with his actual true friend. He's staying with the guy that's trying to kill him, that hates him and doesn't care about him, rather than the one that loves him as his own soul. That's messed up. And so, as I said, Saul's left fighting real enemies. He's instead seeking after David, who on multiple occasions proves himself to be honorable by not killing Saul when he has a chance. You all are probably familiar with those stories. David had Saul right there, able to kill Saul, and he says, "I will not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed." He says, "If anyone's going to kill him, it's going to have to be God. I won't be the one to do it. I'm going to trust God to work all these things out." And so Jonathan does secretly make a brief visit to David in chapter 23, during which he tells David that one day he knew David was going to become a king, in chapter 23 and verse 17. But then he returns to Saul. Jonathan's story ends with him laying dead on the battlefield in chapter 31 and verse number 2, fighting for Saul, who had abandoned God, and in turn, God had abandoned him. He was fighting losing battles because he was following a loser. Because God had long since left Saul. God was no longer fighting Saul's battle. God was no longer preserving and protecting Saul. And Jonathan was staying with Saul, fighting losing battles. And so we find him laying dead on the battlefield at a young age because he had followed a loser fighting losing battles. So his story is a sad one, a life spent dedicated to a lost cause. Had he chosen to stop standing with Saul when God did, and would have started standing with David when God did, the story would have had a much different ending. Could you imagine what would have happened if he would have said, "Dad, you're nuts. I'm leaving. God's chosen David and not you, and I'm going to follow him"? Could you imagine how it turned out differently? There'd probably been several spears thrown at him, but you know. He may have reigned at David's right hand, but instead we later find David searching for anyone that may even be related to Jonathan so that he can show kindness to him, because he had made promises to Jonathan that whenever he became king, that he would show kindness to Jonathan and all of his household. But unfortunately, he has trouble finding anyone. We looked at Mephibosheth a few weeks back, right? That was the only one person of Jonathan's household that was left. The rest of them had died. And so if only he would have followed David instead of staying with a psycho. And so let's see what kind of lessons we can learn from our good, bad example here. First thing that I want to look at here is what Jonathan knew. There was a lot of things that he knew. He wasn't stupid. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't uninformed. He knew a lot of things, but he didn't use his knowledge well. A few things that we know about him. He knew that there was a choice to make. He knew there was two choices. That these two choices, Saul and David, were mutually exclusive. That means that he couldn't have both. It was one or the other. He had a choice to make. And what he knew about Saul, he knew that Saul was powerful. Saul was the king after all, right? He was the one that had the javelins and was able to throw them at people without people even questioning him. That's pretty good power, isn't it? Where you can act in all kinds of wicked and foolish ways and get by with it because there is no one to hold you accountable. That was power. No one except for God, and God holds him accountable. So he was powerful. He was the king. He had armies. He gave the orders. He made the laws, all these things. So Jonathan knew that Saul was powerful. He also knew that Saul was unpredictable. There were times that he tried to predict what Saul would do. He told David, he said, "Whenever I go to my God, discuss these things with him, he's a reasonable man, and he'll do this and that." And the next thing he knows, he's throwing spears. He's unpredictable. He's not as reasonable as he thought that he was. And so he knows he's unpredictable. He repeatedly said one thing and did another. Third thing that he knew about him, he knew that he was impossible to please. David had done everything for Saul. He had fought his enemies. He had led his armies. He had brought great wealth and glory to Saul. But yet he could not be pleased. We find that Saul gave David his daughters to wife and then married him off to someone else. And back and forth and back and forth, he used his daughters to manipulate David. He was a crazy guy. He was unpredictable. He was impossible to please. He was, if no other word characterizes him but that, he was selfish. He didn't care about his people. He didn't care about the good of his nation. He didn't care about his son. He didn't care about his soldiers. He didn't care about God. He cared about Saul. And anything that he perceived to be a threat against Saul was now public enemy number one. He was selfish. And Jonathan knew this. Last thing here that I find that Jonathan knew about him, and there was probably lots of other ones, but these are the ones I've listed. Jonathan knew that Saul didn't really care about him. Saul didn't care about Jonathan, and that was plenty easily seen by his actions. If he cared about Jonathan, I don't think he would throw spears at him. Right? Is that how you show people that you love them? Throw spears at them? Try to make a dartboard out of them? No. You can't tell me that you love me and try to kill me. No, it doesn't work that way. He didn't really care about Jonathan. But then on the other hand, we have David. What did he know about David? He knew that David would one day reign. David may not seem powerful at that time, but one day he would be. And Jonathan said with his own mouth, I know one day you will be king, regardless of what my dad does. So even that was an understanding that Saul wasn't as powerful as some people thought, right? So he knew that David would one day reign. He knew that David was a godly man. We find repeatedly that David behaved himself wisely, that repeatedly he did the honorable thing, repeatedly that he was calling upon God, asking for God's guidance and direction, that he was leaving the decisions and the timing up to God. He knew that David was a godly man. He knew that David was dependable. Everything that David had ever told him, everything that he ever said that he would do, David did. He knew where to find him. He knew where he was going to be. He was dependable. He was reliable. He did what he was supposed to do. He also knew that David was selfless. The exact polar opposite of Saul. He knew that David was selfless, not selfish. He was more than willing to risk his life, to put his honor at stake. He was more than willing to lay aside his dreams and his desires and his plans for the good of others and to follow after God. He was selfless. And lastly here, in contrast to Saul, David loved Jonathan as himself. David loved Jonathan. David loved Jonathan so much that he allowed Jonathan to make all of these stupid decisions and still loved him anyway. If you had a friend like Jonathan, would you still love him after he continued running with your attempted murderer? I would question your sanity just a little bit. You know, if there's someone trying to kill me and my friend is friends with them, I'm probably not friends with that friend anymore. Sorry. But he loved Jonathan. And so for me, it sounds like a no-brainer. Which one would you choose? Would you choose Jonathan or David, or would you choose Saul or David? David every time, right? But in reality, we have the same choice. We have the world and all of its ways, and it pulls on us in one direction. And then on the other hand, the Lord invites us to follow him, right? The world is crazy. I think everyone agreed with that, wouldn't they? It's uncaring. It's unpredictable. It appears to have great power, but it's fickle. It's impossible to please. You realize how quickly things change? The people who were heroes last week are now the enemy. The good guys are now the bad guys, and the bad guys are now the good guys. We like this person this week, but next week we don't like him anymore. You see how fickle the world is? We're for this cause, and now we're against it. This is right, and now it's wrong. Is that not the world we live in? Is that not the system that we try to navigate? And it's crazy. It's fickle. It's impossible to please. It cares only about itself and about its program. And it cares nothing about you or me. We are just another cog. We're just another spoke in the tire, right? We merely help its agenda. We are just a means to an end, or we get in its way. That's the choice, isn't it? And if we get in the way, then we become the enemy. The world may claim to care or be interested in your good, but as soon as you don't fit its mold, you're expendable, right? And on the moment that you die, you're forgotten about. You no longer matter, right? Because you no longer help its cause. The Lord, on the other hand, loves you. He's made many promises that you can rest assured that he'll keep. He is honorable, always keeps his word, and he's proved it long ago when he gave his life for you. Although he may seem distant, he may seem like he's not in charge right now, you can rest assured that he's just allowing God to work his perfect plan in this world and in your life. And so the question comes to us, are we going to stay with the psycho, or are we going to follow the real friend? Are we going to choose the way of the world and try to fit in its program, try to appease it and please it, or are we going to run to a loving Savior that gave his life for us? Are we going to surrender our life to his plans, or are we going to expend our life for the world's desires and its plans? Whose agenda are we going to fit into, the one that loves us or the one who wants to use us and abuse us? You following Saul or are you following David? We have that decision. I think it summarizes it pretty well. Psycho or a friend that's closer than a brother. But we find that Jonathan chose to stay with a psycho. I find that pretty interesting, right? I know it was his father. Give him a break, right? But why is it that he stayed? Why did he choose Saul over David? Well, I guess the reason I just said was probably the biggest one. It was his father, right? But I want to look at a few different other reasons, I believe, why he chose Saul over David, why he chose to stay. First one being that leaving Saul would have cost him. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Leaving Saul would have cost him. It would have cost him his position. It would have cost him his comfort. Mm-hmm. He would no longer be living in the palace. He would no longer be in the privileged place of being the king's son. It cost him his position, his comfort. It would have cost him his security, because now he would be on the run with David, with Saul's armies chasing after him, because he knew Saul, and he knew that blood was not thicker than water with Saul. Mm-hmm. And so it cost him his security. It cost him his social standing. He is now a rebel. He's now different. He's now against the king, right? It would also cost him the favor of King Saul. Mm-hmm. Daddy wouldn't be happy with him no more, right? Mm-hmm. Second thing I find here is not only what it cost him, but following Saul was the default. Yeah. Right? Yeah. That was the default position. That was where he was born. That was where he was raised. That's what he was familiar with and what he was used to. And he didn't have to do anything to continue following Saul. But following David required a decision. It required action. It required a change, right? It required a choice. And so it's easier to just not change course. It's easier just to stick with the default. Don't make waves, as the saying goes, right? Third thing we find here is not only was it going to cost him, not only was it the default, but David wasn't reigning yet. He knew that David would one day reign, or so he thought. But it is a lot easier to count on what is instead of what will be.
Right.
We are so focused on what is, we're so focused on the present, that the future isn't worth much to us. Y'all realize that? We see our present state, our present condition, and so we bank on what is rather than what will be.
Right.
We bet on the sure thing, right? Mm-hmm. And so with Jonathan, David wasn't reigning yet. No matter what he knew, it was easier to stick with what was rather than what will be. Yeah. Next thing we find here is that he thought that he could straddle the fence. He thought that he could follow Saul and be friends with David. Bible tells us clearly that no man can serve two masters.
Right.
says the Bible tells us that friendship with this world is enmity with God. And so whenever he's trying to have the best of both worlds, we know that it's not possible. We know that it doesn't work. And the last thing we see here, why he stayed, is present comfort over future blessing. Mm-hmm. Present comfort over future blessing. This is very similar to what we looked at whenever we were thinking about David not reigning yet. But we would rather have a little bit of good now than a lot of good later on. We would rather have the praise of men than the praise of God. We'd rather be rewarded with worldly goods than to lay up for ourselves spiritual treasures, right? Mm-hmm. And so with all of these things here, we find that these are the same reasons why we choose to stay following the world rather than following God's plan for our lives. Mm-hmm. Why we choose the things that please this world that we live in rather than pleasing our Savior. Mm-hmm. We have this choice that we make all the time. Right. And over we choose the psycho rather than the friend that's closer than a brother. Mm-hmm. And so if you're choosing to follow the Lord and you let him guide your life and direct your steps, you're doing well, right? Mm-hmm. But if you're not, what is stopping you? What is it that's keeping you from it? We find that God loves you. He has a plan for you. And that plan that he has for you is one that's a lot better than the one that you plan for yourself. Mm-hmm. And we find that he can be trusted, he can be depended upon. Yeah. If you're afraid of the cost of following him, what you gain following Christ far exceeds anything that you may lose.
Oh, yeah.
If you're just going with the default and just following everyone else, believe me, you don't want to go in the direction they're going.
Right.
We know the end. We know where they're headed to. We know that it ends in destruction. If you think you can straddle the fence, I already went over a few verses there, but the Bible tells us that we can't serve two masters.
Right.
Elijah asked the Israelite people, he says, how long halt you between two opinions?
Mm-hmm.
How long are you going to stay on the fence?
Yeah.
Are you going to follow God? Or are you going to follow the world? You can't keep both. You find it easier to choose the present comfort over future blessings because we question what the future holds. We question whether or not we can depend upon God's word. But the Bible tells us what's going to happen. It tells us what the future is. It tells us who the Lord is, what he has done for us, and what he's prepared for us. And everything that he has promised so far has happened. I think we can bank on all the rest of it happening as well.
Right?
Right? And so don't choose present comfort over future blessings.
Yeah.
Don't stay with a psycho.
Mm-hmm.
So Jonathan stayed despite what he knew. And so lastly, let's look at what it cost Jonathan. What did it cost him? We find the first thing here that it cost him. It cost him the presence of his friend.
Yeah.
Could you imagine what a blessing it would have been for Jonathan to spend time with David, for him to walk with David, for him to have that kindred spirit with him? Can you imagine what a lonely existence it would be to be locked up in the palace with King Saul? To be doing Saul's bidding, wondering where David's at and what David's doing. While David is going out and men are falling away to him daily and he's gaining an army and he's fighting battles and he's doing all these great things, and it'd be kind of hard to be excited about following Saul, wouldn't it? And so he didn't have the presence of his friend. He didn't have that time with David. He wasn't able to spend time with David because Saul wouldn't allow it. And so when we choose the world, we put distance between us and God. He doesn't leave us, we leave him. Because he's not going to share that position with the world. While we're engaging in worldly pursuits, fleshly lusts, living in sin, living in the ways of this world, we're not going to enjoy the fellowship of the Father. He's not going to hear our prayers. He's not going to be by our side. He's not going to be guiding our footsteps because we've abandoned him.
Mm-hmm.
We've chosen a psycho over him, right?
Yeah.
And so he lost the presence of his friend. He also lost a lot of time fighting the wrong battles.
Yeah.
Can you imagine all the wasted time? I said in the very beginning of this that God's hand was off of Saul.
Mm-hmm.
God was not sanctioning what Saul was doing. God was no longer guiding him and giving him victory. And so he was fighting Saul's battles, but he wasn't fighting God's battles.
Right.
He was fighting battles that God did not have for him, yeah. that he shouldn't have ever been in the very beginning. And so Saul drug him into all these battles that he never had to fight, mm-hmm. drug him chasing David, and then he had all this wasted time fighting the battle of trying to reconcile David and Saul, which was never going to happen. Trying to straddle the fence, right?
Yeah.
And he had all of these battles in his own heart, all these battles in his own mind. And for us as Christians, whenever we spend our lives serving this world and trying to appease this world, we get through into a lot of battles that we never should have been in to begin
exactly
with.
Right.
You'll fight battles in your mind, battles in your heart, battles in your life and your family that should never have been fought.
Yes.
But because we were following after the world, we're fighting losing battles.
Yeah.
And so that brings us to our last point. It cost him a life wasted living for a lost cause. All of the time and energy he put into it was for something that wasn't going to last.
Right.
Saul had abandoned God. God no longer was with Saul. God was no longer fighting his battles. He was no longer prospering his journeys. But Jonathan kept his wagon hitched to this losing king.
Yeah.
Fighting battles that was going nowhere. And so at the end of all of this, as I said in chapter 31, Jonathan is laying dead on the battlefield, fighting a battle that he shouldn't have been fighting
yeah.
for a king that shouldn't have been followed.
Yeah.
And he was a life wasted. Many people are going to spend their entire lives playing this world's game, and they're going to get to the end with nothing to show for it.
Mm-hmm.
Just another bloody and broken body chewed up and spit out on the battlefield as the world moves on to its next victim. It's a pretty gruesome illustration, I know, but if you follow the world's program, trying to do what it says you're supposed to do, trying to be what it says you're supposed to be, you're going to have a rough task. Because as we said earlier, it's constantly changing, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's impossible to please. But at the end, what will you have to show for it? If you play this world's game, you go after the things that this world says for you to go after. The lust of this world, the pleasures, the wealth, the prominence, all these different things. If you work your entire life away, you live in the biggest house, you drive the fanciest car, and you're known by every person in this world, what has it actually gained you in the moment you close your eyes in death? The Bible asks us, what is a man profit if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? What was Jonathan profited by staying with Saul? What are you profited by trying to please this world, by trying to play its games? I'd much rather follow my Savior.
Yes.
I'd much rather do the things that please Him. I'd rather have His blessings on my life. I would rather have fellowship with Him than to be known by every king and every president in this world. I'd rather have His presence.
Yes.
Living your life following Jesus and allowing Him to guide you and to define you, and He will give you purpose. He will give you hope. He will give you reason. He will give you something to live for.
Yes.
And when you die, it only begins. When we die, as she said, we gain everything. We are ushered into His presence. We are rewarded with the treasures that we've laid up. And after this world has long forgotten us, a million years from now, we're still going to be in His presence. Do we want to serve the psycho or the Savior? Do we want to continue on with this world's crazy system or follow God's plan that He has for our lives? See, as a Christian, we can be saved, we can go to heaven and throw away this entire life on living for the wrong purposes and the wrong reasons. We can be saved and follow the psycho. And the Bible says that whenever we get to heaven, we'll be saved just so as by fire.
Mm-hmm.
We'll have nothing to show for it. Or we can allow God to work in our lives and cultivate us and grow us and fit us into His plan and into His purpose. We can lay up for ourselves eternal rewards and treasures and forever enjoy His presence whenever we get into heaven. Or we can be chewed up and spit out by this world. choice is up to us. There's way too many benefits in following him and staying with him for me to try to fit into this world and to please this world and to play its games. And the last thing I want to say here today, if you aren't saved, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never found yourself to be a sinner in need of a Savior and him to be a willing Savior, and called upon him and ask him to forgive your sins and to save your soul, what are you waiting for? He loves you.
Yeah.
He died for you. He gave his life so you can have eternal life.
Yeah.
This world don't care for you.
Yeah.
All of its games, it has nothing for you. But the Lord has a plan for you.
Yeah.
He has a life for you. And it starts by you putting your faith and trust in him and asking him to forgive your sins and save your soul. And you begin that friendship, that relationship with him, that you can walk throughout the remainder of your life and enter into his presence one day and enjoy all eternity with the one who loves you. That's your choice. And why would you stay with this world when you have a friend like Jesus? That's my challenge for you today. You have a choice to make.
Yeah.
You're going to choose a true friend or a psycho.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, Lord. Lord, honestly, I feel kind of sorry for Jonathan, Lord, but help us, Lord, not to make the same mistakes. Lord, he knew way too much to continue to stay where he was at, Lord. And Lord, we know way too much, Lord, to continue following this world. This world's not our home. This world doesn't love us. It doesn't want our good. But you do, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, to make that decision to break away from the status quo, to break away from the default path, Lord, and to follow you and allow you to guide and direct our steps and to order our lives, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, be with anyone here today that's struggling with that, Lord, give them that extra push they need, Lord, just to take that step of faith to follow you. If there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, I just pray that you convict their hearts, Lord. Show them your love for them, Lord, your willingness, your desire to see them saved, Lord, and to save them. And I pray that today would be the day that they would call upon you and trust you, Lord, that they would take you up on your offer to save their souls, forgive their sins, Lord. And Lord, that they begin a life walking with you. Thank you so much for all you do for us, Lord. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.